You could turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. We'll be there in a bit. But I would like to discuss with you some things that have happened around here in the last several weeks. There's been a lot of discussion about some of the things we've been talking about, and I have learned a great deal about how many of you see things and what many of you believe in and don't believe in. And out of that, there came a need for a clarification, I think, in how we look at scriptures and what we decide comprises the truths that we put together to design a system belief in each one of us. Now, I know that everybody doesn't believe like me, and everybody doesn't believe like you, and we're all that different. But praise God, Jesus prayed to His Heavenly Father in the 17th chapter of John that we would all be unified, that we would all believe the same way. And Satan has a real program going on, a very successful program, I might add, in splitting us up. And I ran across a definition of a denomination. I have learned that denominations, as far as I'm concerned, are probably anti-godly. I know he prayed that we wouldn't believe all kinds of different ways. A denomination is a worship group who have taken one or more biblical ideas to build an organization on. Now, if we didn't believe that to start with, I think we believe now that there are significant belief systems in each denomination, and most of them are different. Each denomination has something they feel that make them very distinct. And adherence to that difference is what keeps us split up. In Acts, there was a church at Ephesus. A church at Ephesus. One church. They all believe the same. There was one church at Thessalonica. They all believe the same. I found out after we gave this place the name of the church at Briarfield that it was a biblical name. I hadn't associated that at the time, but he said that's the way all the churches in Acts were. Church at Ephesus, church at Thessalonica, church at Corinth, whatever. So we're the church at Briarfield. We're doing our part to try to make everything go one way. One thing, I know when we were looking at names for this church, we said, no, we can't be that. Somebody said, why? Well, if we call ourselves that, they're going to people drive down the highway and see the sign and say, well, I can't go there because it's this. Well, we don't call ourselves that. We're the church at Briarfield. Anybody can come here. And it has been proven by the backgrounds of some of you sitting out there listening to me. But one of the things that has been used to separate believers has been something called the will. Now, this title of this is The Will of God. And I want to discuss today something about that will of God as we look at the Bible and try to determine the things that we are going to solidly put in our belief system and the things we're not going to believe in. The Bible speaks of the will of man. The will of man is unreborn man, the natural man, fleshly man. So it's the will of man has to originate in Satan, because he's in control of everyone who does not have Jesus Christ. Then there's another will in the Bible called will of the born of God. That's you and me. We have a different will. Things that we want to happen. Things that we want to be. And then we've got the will of God. It speaks of that very often. And I've learned that some people build a positive or distinctive belief system off what the Bible says is the will of God. Now, when we pray, God, if it's your will, you do this. We use the term every day. Well, I hope it's in God's will that this happens. I hope what I'm doing is in God's will. We use it every day. But I don't think we realize exactly what it means. Now, God defines His will in the Bible. He tells us what His will is if you know what verses to look for. He doesn't always tell us why it's His will to do a particular thing, but He does tell us what is His will. How else would we be able to live in obedience under Him if He didn't tell us what His will was? But I want you to look at a couple of scriptures, or listen to a couple of scriptures. I'm just going to read them to you, and then we'll discuss them. But at Matthew 18:14, said, "It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." He's talking about children. And Jesus had just discussed with the people listening to Him about how much trouble people got into if they offended, which is not a word used like we use it now, if they tripped one of these children on their way to Jesus. That's what it meant. He said, you're in deep trouble if you cause one of these little children to stumble that's looking for Me. You've got in the way of their being saved, and you're in trouble with Me. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. I found that some people had built a belief that children, the children that die go to heaven because of this verse right here. But now look at what it says. It is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God does not want little kids to go to hell. That's what it says. But I've learned that little kids do go to hell. So you can't build a belief system off of something that God wants to happen. At 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God, it says, who will have all men to be saved. I've had discussions with people who believe that it was not, God had not chosen anyone for salvation. He had not predestinated that they would wind up in heaven, because God wanted every person to come to Jesus Christ. Yes, He does. But now think for just a moment. In that particular instance right there, you know yourself that everybody's not saved. Everybody who dies is not born again. So what I'm trying to say, simply because God desires that all men should not perish, is not a guarantee that all men are not going to perish. And that's the point I'm trying to make. When one truth of God seems to conflict with other truths of God, the reader has to know he does not understand yet what God is trying to say. Both truths are there in Scripture. We can't disregard one for the other. You can't pick and choose truth. The definition of truth, folks, is the body of real things, another word, synonym, is facts. Truth is about what is real. And what is real, you can't have opinions on, because it is. So we see in Scripture that there are three aspects of God's will that God has shown us in the Scriptures. Three aspects of His will. And I'd like for us to look at each one of those. And see what we come up with. Number one on the list of the wills of God is His sovereign will. God's sovereign will is those things which are certain of completion because God wanted it. He said in Isaiah 46:11, God says, I have proposed it, I will also do it. There is that part of God's will. There are some things in God's will that He says, because I wanted it, I'm going to make it happen. That is His sovereign will. What He says, He'll do. And we can count on that. I was asked by an older preacher friend of mine a few weeks ago, do you believe in the assurance of man's salvation? I said, as far as God, I do. I know He'll do what He says He'll do. The problem with our relationship with God is not God, it's us. So how much guarantee can you depend on when you're dealing with men who sin? And that's what we'll look at next. There's also the moral will of God. That is the desire of God according to right and wrong. God wants right things to happen, and He does not want wrong things to happen. Think for a minute on that. When's the last time you saw a wrong thing happen? No guarantee, is it? He's dealing with us. He's dealing with sinners. God wants the right things to occur, but man disobeys God's moral will, and wrong things happen. There's no guarantee there either. What you can't build a belief system off of that, what God says right, you can build a system that God says is right, but all you have to do is turn 15 degrees one way and you'll see it be done wrong all the time. Nothing is guaranteed to happen because God wants it to when you're dealing with sinners. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. God commands slaves or servants. The original word is slaves. Every time you see servants in the Bible, in the New Testament, 99% of the time the word originally is slave. God commands servants, doing the will of God from the heart, choosing to do right. And we know everybody's not going to choose to do the right thing. And the question is asked, can man be counted on to do the right thing? How much money would you bet of your life savings that anybody that you might know would be doing what you thought they were going to do? Then there's the third will of God. This is what God wants to happen. This is God's desire from a heart of love. God has got a heart of love, and there's a lot of things He wants to happen. but you got no guarantees on it. In Matthew 23 and verse 27, if you look there, 37, I'm sorry, Matthew 23 and 37 is a verse here that so depicts that whole idea of what God wants. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. That's my point. We see all through Scripture that God desires a lot of things to come about. We've got God's sovereign will, that will happen. It's going to happen. He said it's going to happen, so then it's going to happen, because he's not a liar. He's all about truth. There is the moral will of God, him desiring that people do the right things instead of the wrong thing. This is where sin comes in. And then we've got the third will of God. There's things that God wishes for us, especially us, his children, that won't come about because of our sin. The desires of God, the will of God that is based on his heart of love, can be guaranteed only to the extent that they are listed in God's sovereign will. There are some things that God wants to happen that are going to happen. There are some things that God wants to happen that are not going to happen. And we've got to be very careful to build a belief system based on this. I learned several years ago, probably 35 or nearly 40, in my God and the Family class, I taught a series of lessons on prayer, and it changed my whole prayer life. I quit praying for a lot of things to happen because I felt like that if they were supposed to happen, they would, and if they weren't supposed to happen, they wouldn't. It's interesting. Dennis Draper, it was here with us a while, is preaching in three different churches now, and I prayed that people would hear what he had to say because I thought he had something worth listening to. And I talked with him last week. He said he was doing a series of sermons on Bible cliches. I said, do what? He said, Bible cliches. He said, you know, these little catchwords that are not really true. I said, oh, you changed your way of thinking, huh? He said, I have. I said, well, which one are you working on this week? He told me what church he was preaching at. He said, you know, that denomination had a little catchy phrase that said, prayer changes things. And he said, the Bible doesn't say that specifically. They made a little catchphrase out of it that prayer changes things. He said, prayer doesn't change things when it comes to God's sovereign will. I said, you're right. He said, it's going to happen. And I explained to him that I quit praying that folks who were bad sick would not die, because not knowing whether or not God is willing for that person to die, you can't know. I've explained to you about the young preacher, finest family I ever saw, prayed that his mother wouldn't die of cancer. And she died of cancer. And he got mad at God and got completely out of the church. He's already ordained as a pastor. He was filling in for a lot of folk. And he turned from God and was away from God for years. So the point I'm saying is, there are some prayers that you might make that if you'll stop and think about it for a moment, it's probably not God's will that it happen. It makes a great deal more serious prayer. Because you begin to see, as you learn about God, you begin to see that a lot of things are part of His sovereign will, and a lot of things are something that He probably would like to happen. But then I say this, I'm preaching to the choir on this subject, because things happen because we pray for it. Are they changed because we prayed for it? I don't know. Don't know what was going on to start with. It's like that highway patrol that caught me coming to church one Sunday morning without my seatbelt on. And he started in to scold me, and he said, "You know that seatbelts save lives, don't you?" I said, "No, and you don't know that either." He said, "Do what now? You're a preacher and you don't believe that?" I said, "No, I'm a preacher and do not believe that." I said, "Hadn't you ever been to a wreck and a dead man had a seatbelt on him?" He said, "Well, yes, I have." I said, "Well, then seatbelts don't guarantee that you'll never die." I said, "God's in charge of living and dying, not a seatbelt." He said, "Well, you said that you normally use it." I said, "I do, because I promised my baby girl I would, and because I know you guys will catch me and give me a $33 fine if I don't." And I went next week to the courthouse in Centerville, and I paid a $33 fine for not having my seatbelt on. And he said, "Why do you say that seatbelts don't save lives?" I said, "Okay, I see all the time on my TV how that seatbelt saved lives last year. How do you know how many people are going to die?" You got to know how many people are going to die before you can know what percentage of them didn't die, right? Well, I don't know who's going to die. I think I left him in a little bit of a confused state, but I told him, I said, "It's the law, so I seatbelt up. But I'm going to tell you this, I drove for 60 years without one because it wasn't a law." So we need to be particular about how we see things. Because with a seatbelt or no seatbelt, a man can't leave this earth until God determines it's his time. He says that in the 14th chapter of Job, if you want to look it up. The desires of God are guaranteed only to the extent is the things that God desires to happen, the things that God wills to happen, the thing that God wants to happen are in His list of sovereign will. The list of His sovereign will. Those things that He said will happen, and they will happen. We see the scripture that said that He would have all men to be saved. And we know, it's very clear to any Bible student, only a few find it, it says, and not many are saved. We cannot develop in our spiritual life a belief system that wholly believes some Bible truths at the expense of totally disbelieving other Bible truths. Simply because God would like for it to happen. I ask people, "You believe this? Yes. You believe that? No." Now let me ask this question. How do you deal with no when it's in the Bible? It's not a cafeteria. You can't pick and choose truth. If they're in there, and they're both in there, and they may even both, in my Bible, like he read print, Jesus said both of them. How can you choose one of them is the truth and the other is a lie? You can't. You've got to assume, like I came to the place where I had to come to a place to where if it's both in the Bible, they're both true. Now, I may not be able to understand how they're both true, but I'm not going to stand in front of anybody and tell you one of them's true and one of them's not when it's in the book. So I have to keep studying to figure out how does it work. Because if they're both in there, they both work. but they don't work like I'm believing it to work right now, like I'm understanding it to work right now. It couldn't, and both of them seem to say different things. But every single thing I have learned about truths in the Bible is when you finally understand it, it all makes perfect sense. It may not at this point, and that's the reason that I think we need to be very careful to jump out and assume that something guarantees something when in fact it doesn't. I put this in there because it came to my mind. Jesus spoke a lot of simple ways so people would understand things. But I put another will on my list. I put it the will of a grandma. That's something we could understand pretty well, huh? You know as well as I do that every Christian grandma wants all of her grandchildren to be born again, right? Can you agree with that? I bet she does. Because she's probably praying for them right and left as hard as she can. But you know as well as I do that every grandma's grandchild is not going to be born again. They're not going to be. That has something to do with God's will. Grandma's will. God's will. It's a lot of the same with one exception. God can make anything He wants to happen. And grandma can't. Grandma can put little tracts in his lunchbox or pray for him or say things to him or show him Bible scriptures or whatever, and he may never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So you see, God has a lot of wills in the Bible, and all of them are not guaranteed to come true. The definition of will, we'll get down to this, is to desire or intend to do or to be. Now that sounds a little bit wide, doesn't it? Desire or intend to do or to be. It's what we, you and I, can want to happen, to intend to happen, or intend or desire for something to be. But there's no guarantee on all of it. You know, there's a word called heretic. It's in the Bible one time. We talked about denominations to start with, but I see people having different opinions about the same subject. Have to be very careful, as I said, about splitting things up, putting some against another. The word heretic comes from a root word meaning to choose. It's a word that means disunion. A person who is a fan of disunion. A person who makes statements or even aloud statements that will cause people to make them choose one way or another instead of all the same way. If you will, turn to Titus chapter 3. Heresy is taking one particular truth and believing it to the extent that you can't believe all the others. In chapter 3 of Titus, in verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions, Titus says, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. They're empty, he says. So he says, be careful to avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions. Contention is not anything other than a person disagreeing with the other person about something. You know, in Proverbs it talks about living with a contentious woman, a contentious wife. And all that is to say that she disagrees with everything the man wants. But avoid contentions and strivings about the law. Now think about it. When this was written, when this verse right here was written, there was no New Testament. What he's talking about here is the Old Testament. So don't deal with foolish questions about what's in the Old Testament. For they are unprofitable and vain. They're empty and they won't get you anywhere. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Talk about if you correct a person who intends to separate after two or three times and he doesn't respond, well, leave him alone. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. I remember the scripture that talks about our words condemn us. By our words we are condemned, and by our words we are justified. So, no more than just saying, explaining the will of God and what it means, and to see that in some instances we can't guarantee that what God wants will happen. In other instances, we can. But the thing is, God handles His will in our Scripture at least three different ways. I've found those. And that we, because of our natural man, because of our fleshly ways, because of our carnality, a lot of times we choose to disobey Him, and so what He wants doesn't come to fruition anyhow, because we didn't do what He wanted us to do. But I have every confidence that every single thing God asks us to do, or desires for us to do, or commands for us to do, or even suggests that we do, will wind up in our being better off than it would that if we try to go against what He has laid down as all these perspectives for us, the things that He would like for us to do and to be. Now, I know most of us, because I know you, most of you are trying to be what God wants you to be. It's just sometimes a clarification of how we arrive at what He wants us to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for deciding that we need to look at this morning. So as we process our thoughts, as we study scriptures, as we listen to sermons, as we listen to preachers on the radio or on TV or wherever we are reading books, tracts, wherever we get our information, that we might develop our belief system on things that we know will happen and things that we know You want to happen. So Lord, I thank You for showing us to some extent how You teach us and how You bring truths through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that Jesus has said, and we can understand them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.